joyful. Amen. Singing Amazing Grace is a good start. That just might be my very favorite hymn. I just love that. I don't know if I just relate too closely to saving a wretch like me or what it is, but it's just so true. And that should bring us joy. And we're going to look at that, the fruit of joy. And, of course, we're having a whole series on that, so some of this might be a little bit review, but sometimes we just need to get hit over the head a little bit more with it, I think, so to be joyful. So today we'll read for our text Galatians 5, 22 and 23 again, or you probably know it by heart by now, or at least often, but the fruit of the Spirit verse. So if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we will read Galatians 5. And then I'll read the couple other verses that show in your text line. They're short. And then we'll pray. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Praise God. And the others they're not in your book, so I'll just read them real quick. But Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So we're instructed, obviously, to rejoice. Always, always. And then Romans 14:17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, obviously in the kingdom of God in heaven, it's going to be nothing but joy. Praise God. Hard to even picture that, isn't it? Just how wondrous and wonderful that's going to be. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, and ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you for these lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, especially today, we want to thank you for the fruit of joy. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to really take this to heart as we learn that that's where your joy is placed. And Lord, that you would just help us to remember to give of our time and our money joyfully to the work that you would have us to be doing, Lord. And we thank you for that. And just to be encouraged to be a good example of joy, of the great and wonderful example, as always, you give us, as you willingly suffered so that you could give your people a priceless gift of joy and of salvation. We thank you for that. We bless our, ask your blessing on our time together and help each one of us just to get a good message today on the fruit of joy. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So the fruit of joy. Again, we're having a whole series on it. Today, I think, and actually it's not one that's mentioned in this lesson, but just a little preview. The joy that overcomes worry, you know, and I think sometimes we maybe downplay worry a little bit, but I think it's one of the big ones because we all just tend to worry about stuff, and some more than others, but there's a lot to worry about. And so I think I'm just looking forward to getting used to that concept of joy overcoming and using that. And we're going to look at some of that today, even as we go through this. Since the beginning of time, men have pursued joy through many different avenues. One resource lists some men whose names are written in the portals of history, yet their pursuits for joy and fulfillment were unsuccessful. You've probably heard of some of these names. I'll give a brief description if you haven't. Voltaire. He was a French writer in the 1700s. He was a real religious critic, especially of Christians and the Catholic Church. And he's the one that came up with the concept separation of church and state, even back in the 1700s. He wrote, I wish I'd never been born. Obviously, his beliefs and concepts did not bring him joy. Lord Byron, he was an English poet and politician in the 1800s. He lived a large life of pleasure. And he said, quote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." So again, he just felt the weight of, he was grieved at all times. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, stated, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." You know, back in the day when he was very, very rich, one of the richest men in the country, and, felt like he was just the most miserable. Lord Beaconsfield, he was a British prime minister in the 1800s, and he had several quotes that are good, but his is, quote is, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." And, I just pray that none of us live to feel that way, that we regret living to a ripe old age, And yet you see a lot of people that just kind of seem that way, and it's sad. Alexander the Great, after conquering the known world, he wept. "There are no more worlds to conquer." Even he, died kind of feeling unfulfilled at a pretty young age, actually. Well, today, people are trying to find joy amidst the negativity in the world. Heaven knows, and we've talked about before, just how much negativity and suffering and everything is out there. But they're constantly buying more possessions, seeking more fulfilling relationships, or searching for more successful careers. Sadly, problems occur when the new car gets a dent or the seemingly perfect relationship falls apart. The happiness those things brought evaporates. True joy is once again elusive. And we see it all the time. We see it in our own lives. And, it's just kind of easy to fall off the edge of being, at least being happy. But we can't let that steal our joy. I might sit down on the couch after doing all my chores on Saturday or after the Sunday service, and I'm going to sit down and reach for something that'll bring me joy. Chocolate. It might be hard to believe, but even chocolate does not bring everlasting joy. I had to wonder about that. I'm thinking, that's pretty close. And I was trying to even think of an instance, did I ever eat too much chocolate? And sometimes some of those desserts, death by chocolate, are pretty close. You can get a little indigestion after that. But even that doesn't last, amen? In fact, anything after another day, I'm craving it again. So it's not like it made me joyful, everlasting. You keep getting hungry for chocolate. Well, people miss the mark when it comes to joy in life. Why? Because they are not acknowledging the source of lasting joy and fulfillment. Philippians 4:4 again says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." God commands us to rejoice always. It's a command. And, it kind of might seem like it's unreasonable to us, but we have good reason to. It may seem impossible to believe this verse because we ask the question, can anyone really rejoice in everything? This is a good reason to believe this command because we can't. And that's one of the reasons that we look to him as the command to do it, because we can't do it in our own power. And that's really been the subject of all our, soil preparation and now this lesson. We can only do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of joy. The word joy is found 60 times in the New Testament, and the word rejoice is found 72 times. Christianity and joy should be synonymous terms. People think of a Christian, wouldn't it be great if they thought of, boy, they're joyful, and just in the same thought. And that's the way it ought to be. And so it's up to us to project joy, so that they do see that we're joyful. The word joy comes from the Greek word chara, which means a joy which foundation is found in God. So even the root word is founded in God to have joy. And then the Greek word charis means grace. If we know his grace, we can experience his joy. They're closely tied together. You're all very familiar with the Sunday school song and VBS. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Amen. And, you know, it's one of those we sing a lot and we're familiar with, but, you know, just having this in the life made me never really put it together. It's down in our heart. Wouldn't it be great if all the kids get saved and have that joy where? In their heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He lives in us, we say, in our heart. And so, you know, I thought, boy, we're teaching those kids some good doctrine. You know, and we just think that's kind of a fun little ditty that the kids can sing. But it really has deep spiritual meaning to it, that they can have the joy down in their heart. If you know the Lord is your Savior, whether or not joy is being revealed, it's there. I like that too. You know, we can say, well, I'm not joyful, but if we're saved, it's in there. We just need to learn to reveal it. And we'll look at some of that. It is our responsibility to have that joy in our hearts expressed outwardly and on our faces. We kind of have a duty to do that. Again, Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And 1 Thessalonians 1:6 again, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." No matter what they were suffering through, what we're going through, we have that joy of the Holy Ghost in our heart. Joy comes from salvation through the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of God is at work in someone's life, joy will be present. Whenever the roots of someone's life are around the Spirit, the fruit will evidence itself with joy. That's why I even thought of the pastor's lesson, you know, we got to be rooted first, you know. The truth in the roots in the Holy Ghost, to be rooted to him, that connection that we have. So let's enwrap ourselves in the following three truths about joy. Roman numeral 1, the reasons for our joy. What are the reasons? Well, letter A, joy begins at salvation. Don't need to probably belabor that point in this group, but the moment a lost sinner bows his head in realization, in belief, and acceptance that only Christ can save his soul from a darkened grasp of hell is the moment of salvation. That's good reason to have joy, and that's when joy comes in. Once a soul is eternally saved through Christ, joy is instantaneously within the believer. Again, the Holy Ghost takes up residence. We have his fruit there. So let's show it. In your book, Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Praise God. We rejoice because of the love of God. In John 3:16, he wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Because of his love for us, that we can be saved. Because of the sacrificial love, we have reason to rejoice. In Acts 8:39, you remember the story of the Ethiopian man that heard of Christ, received him and was baptized, got off the chariot and had Philip baptize him right then. And it says, and he kind of missed some of this, at least I do, and it's such a great ending. "When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." You know, so it's so easy to kind of skip over that he went away rejoicing. He had the joy of the Lord in him, and you know, even the guy that just did it kind of disappeared on him. You know, he could have been wondering what's going on. Was that real? But no, he went away rejoicing. And just a good thing to think about. He was rejoicing because he had accepted Christ and was baptized to identify with Christ. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Wow. You know, that's the way we should feel. Joy unspeakable. We have so much joy, there's almost no words for it. And that's really the, you know, how we ought to feel about it. Someone once said, I like this, I've heard this before, maybe you have. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. I don't know if there used to be a song like that. Yeah, I thought we sang that at some children's church or something. But when the king is in residence, the flag of joy is flying. Kind of lets everybody know the king is, you know, how when a king's present, they raise the flag so that everybody knows the king's there. That used to be a thing on the castles. Well, that's what our flag should be, is the flag of joy. When the king takes up residence in your heart, the flag of joy is waving proudly. This is what the angel was talking about in Luke 2:10, and says, "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, our Christmas passage that we always read, you know, at his birth, and the great good tidings of great joy. If you know the Lord is your Savior, then you know the joy he brings at salvation. And I remember, you know, and I'm sure all of you, just all of a sudden you feel joyful, you know, wow, I'm saved and living, turning. And sometimes, you know, we forget that too quickly sometimes, I think, that joy. You know, life gets back in the way. But if we just reflect on that, I'm saved, and I, you know, it's such a, that was a joyful experience, and to reflect on that. In your book, the Bible says anyone who receives Christ as his personal Savior has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke 10:20, there in your book. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, you know, he's got a powerful name, and people in the, we see in the Bible where they used it, but they didn't really know him. And sometimes the name is powerful, and you know, people can even use it today that maybe aren't really saved, but it'll have maybe a positive effect and be powerful. But that's not the important thing. What is important is you know, because Christ will even say at the time, "I never knew you." What is important is not the experience you have or the church you have joined. The importance lies in your name being written in that book. Wow. You know, to have our name written for eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a joyful thing. When the moment of salvation comes and you believe in Christ's payment alone for your sin, your name is added to that Lamb's Book of Life. What a joyful moment that is. Letter B, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Talked a lot about it's of the Spirit, it's not our fruit, but joy is the fruit of the Spirit. When you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. That's why your body is referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now the Holy Spirit in you wants to bear fruit through you. And again, Galatians 5:22 says that part of this fruit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Number two listed. And then Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Again, that's where the joy is in him. So joy is a disposition produced by the Holy Spirit. You can try to buy joy, but it won't last. You know, we even say money can't buy happiness, right? You know, that's a common phrase. Yet we all seem to go out and try to do just that, and try to do that. You can try to save up enough for joy, but you can't save enough. A cheerful countenance is produced first by the Holy Spirit, who produces inner joy and delight. In your book there, Psalm 37:4, says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Wow. You know, that's, we just want to be delighted in the Lord and let him help us. To have joy produced in our lives, we must be yielded to the one who lives in us, the Holy Spirit. If we yield to his will, he will produce the fruit we can never produce on our own. The voices in the world around us are pressuring us to be selfishly joyful and content. But God's wisdom shows us how to get true joy. You know, The first six of these are all about me. So appetite says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. But what's God say? God says, be wise, humble yourself. Make it less about me and more about him and everybody else. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. All those other things are man-made and generated to try to make ourselves feel good. But let God exalt us by humbling ourselves before him. We do not have the power to one day decide to have joy. You know, you can read those books and say, oh, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and be joyful. You know, and we can try that, but what? It just doesn't work. It certainly doesn't last. We cannot wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to have true joy living in me. It's impossible. Our quest should not be for joy, but for the Holy Spirit. We pursue happiness, but it's in error. We should pursue the Holy Spirit. Chase after him. Roman numeral 2, the resilience of our joy. Resilience. I think something's resilient. You know, it's going to stand. It's going to be strong. Because the fruit of joy is not up and down. You know, our emotions go up and down. You know, some things would just affect us that way. Joy is not like that. It's not an emotion to be going up and down. Because it's a constant, available joy. The book of Nehemiah tells us how the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's through God's joy that we obtain strength to remain steady amidst life circumstances. Even when life crazy is going around us, Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, and we hear the end of that quote a lot, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But, it, you know, the, before that, just be, you know, neither be ye sorry. And look to others and help others. And, you know, just don't feel bad about stuff that's happening. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The world cannot offer this type of steady joy. Jim Lohr, in The Power of Full Engagement, gave an interesting statistic. Researchers have found no correlation between income levels and happiness. Between 1957 and 1990, income levels in the U.S. doubled. Yet at the same period, people's levels of happiness did not increase. In fact, reports of depression actually increased tenfold, even while incomes doubled. Incidents of divorce, suicide, alcohol, and drug abuse also rose dramatically. And that's just to 1990. You know, in the last 29, 30 years, what? It just keeps growing worse and worse. People trying to find happiness in the wrong places. A lie that we believe is that the more we have, the more joy we will have. Again, we tend to act like we can buy happiness, and we can't. A comfortable salary, a red sports car, a new boat, none of these things bring joy. They only bring immediate happiness. Some of those things can make us happy. But then what happens? You worry about putting a dent in it, or, you know, tearing it, or losing it. And, you know, you get these things, and all of a sudden you got more worry. You know, just things that work against our joy. The fruit of joy cannot be found in material things. It can only be found in the Holy Spirit, and we can only obtain it by yielding to him. We need to give those things over to him. And just, I remember, you know, I can almost tell you, I can't tell the dates, but I remember the first scratch I ever put on a new car or vehicle, right? You go, you just go. And a couple of them happened the day we drove off the lot. And, you know, and it's just one of those things, okay, well, what are you going to do, you know? It's a pickup. It's going to get a scratch anyway. You almost have to talk myself through it. It's not that big a deal, you know. And just to not to be attached to that stuff. And we can do that. Letter A, there is a joy in suffering. A joy in suffering. The fruit of joy is one of the most powerful fruits of the Holy Spirit because you can experience it through suffering. And I know, you know, the pastor's heading on that is the joy that overcomes as he goes through Philippians. So it's just right in there. God says, even when you are suffering, I can give you joy. There in your book, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, Peter was writing to Christians in Asia Minor. Because of the Roman Empire's power and their hatred towards Christianity, they were under extreme persecution. You know, they were being crucified, they were being tortured, I mean, they were used as candles to light the streets. I mean, these people were suffering. And yet that Peter wrote to them about that, and it continues on, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. And I think that's one of the reasons Pastor is spending all this time on joy that overcomes. It's just the world conspires to steal it from us. You know, they're definitely stealing our happiness, so we do not let it steal our joy, because our joy is in God and in the Holy Spirit. These Christians back then knew the trial would refine their faith and bring them closer to their Lord. This is why they had the joy of the Lord inside them. Through a time of persecution, they knew the Lord would work all things together for good. And guess what? He did. He did. Days are filled with people going to the doctor's office, visiting a loved one in the hospital, fighting a divorce, helping a sick child, and the list can go on and on, the things we have to deal with in life. Suffering is part of the way we live. Romans 5:1 in your book, 1 through 4, gives a glimpse of hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in the tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Wow. We're just reminded again and again, life is hard, but we grow through it. You know, the old saying, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And, you know, and that's the attitude we need to really continue on with the Holy Spirit and just hanging on to that joy. We have hope because we know God is working. We glory in tribulations because the best is yet to come. God does not will our lives to be in constant trials so he can feel all powerful. Yes, that is not for God. He's not proven who he is by letting trials go. Amen. He's not there to make us suffer. What he's there for is to help us get over it and to become more like Christ. When Christ came to the earth, he was constantly mocked and ridiculed. Through this testing, Christ grew even closer to his Father through prayer and close fellowship. I think about that and, you know, meditated on that. When you see Christ and when the things were getting suffering or being persecuted, he always resorted to what? The Word of God and to prayer. That connection, he accessed more. The worse things got, the more he accessed that connection to his Father. And that's where he got his strength and bore him up. We're to be like him. We need to hold on to that connection. Just as trials came to Christ, trials come to us. Through suffering, we can hope that God desires us to be more like him and to spend more time with him. I know in my life, even, you know, in a lot of us, the tendency is to run from that when we're suffering. You know, but we should go the totally opposite direction and run to him when we're suffering. We also have hope because Jesus is coming soon. Praise God. John 16, 20 through 22 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful." So it's like you stop there and go, wow, you know, that's kind of a bummer. You know, the world's going to rejoice. What's he saying to us? Well, it continues. "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So that hope of what is coming. You know, and the delivering mother is a perfect example of that. You know, us men standing by, you know, watching, you know, together, "You did this to me!" You know, but after the child, they're placed on, you know, it's kind of like, "Oh, you did this for me." You know, you go from goat to hero pretty quick. Almost. Anyway, you know, but it's just so true. And I think you mothers obviously can relate to that. You know, it, obviously painful and suffering, but wow, you bring a life into this world. That's pretty exciting. And that's what in Scripture is just comparing that our life to. And we, you know, we go through all this suffering. Wow, then we join him in heaven. And all that's going to be forgotten. It's just, you know, so not even to be compared to the glory and joy we're going to have. Letter B, there is joy in trials. Oh, I lost the battery. How did I do that? Oh, all right. Getting a little handsy here, I guess. Okay. There is joy in trials. Okay. Wow. Trials have a purpose, and trials develop maturity. You know, we all still have to grow up some, I hate to say. But trials help us do that, you know, as we overcome and we learn. This is why a Christian can say, "I don't understand why this is happening, but I know God has a reason for it. So I'm going to keep living. You know, we're just going to keep on keeping on because I know the Lord Jesus." You know, trials will try to bring us down. In your book, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I'm sure that verse is going to come back up when we study the fruit of long suffering. Amen. And just learning to do that. And letter C, there's joy in persecution. Joy in persecution. Have you ever been mocked because you were a Christian? You know, I remember a couple, you know, and I'd say minor instances, but, you know, stuff happens. Have you ever had someone stare and laugh at you because you publicly prayed for your food? Hopefully you've publicly prayed for your food to see if that happens. Do your relatives criticize you because they say you're throwing all your money away, giving it to the church? I've certainly seen that out there with people being criticized. Persecution does happen in our day. And your book, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, gives us hope. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Happened since the dawn of time. You know, the believers were being persecuted, yet the reward is in heaven. That's something to be joyful about. We can be excited about that. God says if you suffer in his name, it is a privilege. Persecution does not give us cause to complain, but it gives us a chance to rejoice. You know, and that, I'm sure we all fall into that, especially with some of the politics and the way it's going. We like to complain about that stuff. But, you know, it's kind of like when it actually happened, when they start throwing us in jail, we need to praise God. You know, that we're counted as worthy as Paul and Peter and the apostles and Jesus, you know. If we just get that mindset that I'm going to praise God, you know, no matter what they're going to do to me. Because our joy and our reward is in heaven. What an honor to be counted worthy to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Roman numeral 3, the revelation of our joy. The revelation of our joy. How can this joy be revealed? If the root of joy has been grounded in our hearts through salvation, it will be revealed in several different ways. Joy is the byproduct of obedience. There's that dreaded O word, obey. As we obey the Lord and yield to Him, there will be joy in our lives. The lyrics of the song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." You know, and again, another song that we sing a lot, we sing the words, but do we really think about, meditate on what they're telling us? You know, that there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. And again, that's a nice song, but we need to get that into our souls and our minds that by trust and obedience, we'll be happy in Jesus. And what a wonderful thought to put, you know, to keep all that in context. The most miserable Christian is the person who knows what he ought to be doing, but is deliberately not doing it. You know, it's one thing for the unsaved and sinners to be sinning and, you know, doing whatever. But when us Christians are doing that, it makes us miserable. It makes me miserable when I know, okay, I should be doing that or not doing that, but I'm doing it anyway. You just get miserable. That's because the Holy Spirit's inside of us and He wants to keep us joyful by trusting and obeying. This type of person cannot stand joyfulness because joy reminds him of what he should be doing. And so, you know, you see that a lot too. People kind of preach against what they're doing. You know, it's a common thing. It's because the darkness doesn't like the light, and you kind of rebel against that. If you find yourself doing that, you really need to just handle and kind of do some self-evaluation and go, you know, I need to get more connected with the Holy Ghost and the joy in my heart. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Maybe just to know our thoughts can be established, rooted, you know, that be resilient. As we are doing what He has commanded us to do, our thoughts are established. The joy of being established in Him follows obedience. When we are right with God and living for Him, there are four ways joys will be evidenced outwardly in our lives. You know, and so just the two songs, you know, the joy, joy, down in my heart, and the happy in Jesus, trust and obey. Letter A is joy is revealed in our singing. I just encourage you, when we sing these hymns and we sing the stuff, to not just sing them, connect with them. You know what I mean? Just, you know, take the words to heart and really meditate on what these wonderful songs are telling us to do and to be able to sing. It's a great treat. You know, you might be thinking, count me out, I can't sing. You know, you've heard the pastor say that, I've said that. But the Bible doesn't say anything about making a talented noise. It talks about making a joyful noise. There in your book, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, Psalm 101. You know, it might not bring joy to your neighbor, but it's a joyful noise that we're trying to make. You know, you find that you talk about what's exciting to you. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. You know, what we feeling over, just overjoyed with or happy with, we'll share that with others, you know. And it may be discussing your child receiving a good grade, maybe a higher promotion at work, a new addition to the family. When something impacts your life, you talk about it. And when you're enjoying the Lord, you naturally sing about it, about Him. I mean, we've seen Christians in church who barely move his mouth when he sings. Well, it's almost as if he's grumbling at the same time. You know, and you'd like to think, well, they're not grumbling during these great songs. But, you know, sometimes it's hard to relate. And maybe they are kind of, you know, in their mind, rebelling or grumbling. Oh, that's not true. And mouth the words. Well, that's not the attitude we should have. When we're enjoying the Lord, you should naturally sing about him. James 5:13 in your book asks this question. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You know, just that ought to be that natural. If we're merry, you know, if you're happy and you know, clap your hands, that kind of stuff. Wow, yeah, look up. Kids' songs have it down. Us adults could do well to, you know, sing more of that stuff, I think. One way to develop joy is to sing from your heart, which means you got to be thinking about connecting with those words. Sing from your heart, from the Holy Spirit. You know, I love to sing. You know, and in past days, you know, I thought about joining a choir, you know, if they'd let me. Usually don't get past the audition, right? But, you know, and so I was getting ready to try out for the choir. So I'm singing all these songs at home. I'd break into song, doing my chores and all that. And whenever I started singing, Kathy would step out on the porch. And after a while, I finally said, "And dear, what's the matter? Don't you like my singing?" She said, "Dear, I love your singing. I just want to make sure the neighbors know I'm not beating you." Anyway, God is not judging us by how well we stay on key, thank God. He's ultimately pleased by our desire to raise our voice in worship to him. He wants us to worship. That's where he is pleased. We should jump at the chance to be involved, no matter the talent, and God will provide the capability. God will help us do that. Letter B, joy is revealed in our serving. In our serving. Someone in love with the Lord desires to serve him. Most people wish to serve God, but in an advisory capacity only. They approach God and say, "God, can we negotiate this tithe being equal to 10% command? Hey, could you tell my pastor to cut his sermons down to 20 minutes? Good luck with that one. God, can we minimize these two services a week we have? Can we shorten all this up?" It's not our job to advise God, thinking we're doing him service. It's our job to let God be God. And the Lord of our lives. Who are we to tell God what to do? When we are in love with the Lord, we do not tell him what to do. Rather, we ask him, "What can we do?" I like that. Don't tell him what to do. Ask him, "What can I do?" Just like newlyweds who are deeply in love, careful to serve one another and do what the other wants, so we should reciprocate this approach to love with our Heavenly Father through service. In your book, Acts 20:24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul lived the latter years of his life in complete service for God. He not only wanted to finish, but to finish his service with joy. Letter C, joy is revealed in our soul winning. In our soul winning. Are we talking to people about the Lord? Are we bringing people to the Lord? Are we confronting them with who Jesus is and what he did on the cross? In your book, Psalm 126, 5 and 6, speaks of caring for others. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him." I thought that he got great bringing in the sheaves. Brought in kind of new men. We're bringing in the lost. What a wonderful picture that is, and the singing of that, And that's what we should be doing. We've raised buildings and we've started programs and a lot of happiness in that. And, we feel good about that and we should, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the happiest thing, the most joyful thing we can do is when you sit there and see somebody accept Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what is the lasting and true joy, is leading or helping be a part of someone become to the Lord Jesus. You know, and we've just heard several comments, some just recently, you know, I don't know if my mom would have been saved if you guys hadn't knocked on my door years ago. You know, just what joy that brings. You know, there's just nothing like that. We can do all the building projects we want, you know, and be comfortable. But saving souls, that's what we want to be joyful over. Letter D, joy is revealed in our stewardship. Stewardship. Stewardship is the giving of our resources to God. The resources which initially come from Him. It's part of recognizing that He is responsible for giving us all things. And that we steward that. We are to be good stewards of that. If you are filled with the Spirit, the desire to be involved in stewardship is brought about by the Lord. In your flesh, you do not feel compelled to give to an institution running on faith. In the Spirit, God implants a desire to be involved in such a faith work and walk. Acts 20:35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I've shared before, you know, and it's just true. It's one of those things we feel, more blessed to be able to give than to receive. So we need to take part in that. Bob Hope knew the joy of giving as he made this statement. Laughter is an instant vacation. Giving is a two-week cruise with pay. So he got more joy out of giving than just making people laugh. You know, and he was a great servant, going to the troops and doing all that. John D. Rockefeller Jr. realized it was not the actual money that was important, it's what we do with it. He said, quote, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. That's all that person has is money. He said that he's the poorest guy I knew. And that's just so true. You know, and we certainly picture people nowadays seem like they have all the money in the world, but they're miserable. You know, like Jay Gould said, of all men, I'm the most miserable. Sad. A spiritual man learns how to give to the things of God. It may not come naturally, but through the Holy Spirit's power, it can be learned. 2 Corinthians 8:2-3 in your book tells the story of the churches in Macedonia giving an offering to the church at Jerusalem. They were being challenged by Paul in the area of stewardship. It says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality or generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. In other words, he was encouraging them because they were willing to go beyond themselves and give. God blessed this church because they allowed the Holy Spirit to work. This church, through their power and beyond their power, was abounding because the Holy Spirit was their source of strength. So in conclusion, we talked if you received the joy of salvation. I think everyone here has. The first step to receiving the Holy Spirit's joy is to receive Christ's payments for your sins. This is the way to obtain everlasting joy. If the fruit of your life is anxiety, frustration, depression, and discouragement, you need to examine your roots. We talk about being rooted in God and in Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling all the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit, you need to examine those roots and get reconnected. Pray as David prayed in Psalm 51:12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So even David had to pray that, to restore that initial joy that we had when we were first saved and to get that back. Even while Jesus was on the cross, he had joy because he knew he would soon be in the presence of his Father. And finally in your book there, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. No matter what stage of life we're in, we can experience joy. Our hope, Christ is returning, and we will rejoice with him for eternity. Blessed promise. Pray. Father God, we do thank you for this fruit of joy. And to our Lord, I just do pray this morning we'd all just be filled to overflowing with the joy because of the blessed hope we have of spending eternity soon with you, and for the gift of salvation you've given each one of us. And Lord, that you may give to our loved ones and to others. It's just, nothing can be more joyful, Lord. So we thank you for that and just the opportunity to display that. I pray you'd help us each to be able to express more or openly to everyone the joy we have and can have because of your work on the cross. Thank you for this lesson, and do pray for the service to follow and Pastor Josh to bring the joy that overcomes worry, a big thing nowadays that I pray would we will all just have fertile soil in our hearts for it to take root and to grow great fruit of joy as we overcome worry. So bless that in our time together this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and holy name. Amen. Dismissed.